Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said, "yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him."
Since 1971, the government has sponsored a program called the Federal Witness Protection Program, or WITSEC for short. The program is for witnesses who have been an eyewitness to a crime, but in their quest to testify, it's bringing danger upon them or their family. And so this program takes that witness and their family members and it relocates them into another area. They leave behind their home, they leave behind their assets, they even leave behind their identities to relocate to a new place with a new identity to start a new life. This program provides them with a stipend. It provides them various services. It helps them to eventually get a job, and once they get back on their feet, they can have their new life with their new identity. Gerald Shore, who was the creator of this program, he said that one of the first questions that they would ask witnesses who were going into the program is they'd say, "Where do you want to live?" And they'd get the typical answers, Hawaii, New York, Texas, and they really said Texas. And he said he would make the decision right then and there to definitely not relocate them to those places, because those would be the first places their enemies would look for them, if that's where they really wanted to live. And so instead, they would relocate them to rural places, small towns, which goes to show you that if you're ever in the witness protection program and they ask you where you want to live, don't say Hawaii, because maybe they'll send you there then. Since 1971, almost 20,000 witnesses and their families have been a part of this program. And if they follow the rules of the program, not one of them who have done that has been harmed, if they follow the rules. Now, I bring this whole program up to our attention because it's a reminder to us that sometimes being a witness can be risky. And we see this in the book of Acts. We're in the middle of this study, coming to the end, actually, of a study entitled New Testament Community, where we've been looking at the first few chapters of the book of Acts, primarily the summary statements found in Acts 2, Acts 4, and Acts 5, to try to understand the characteristics of the early Christians and how they functioned as church, with the goal of trying to understand those characteristics and implement them today as we try to restore the life of the early church here at Southside. And this morning, the characteristic we want to look at is a characteristic that's found throughout the first few chapters of the book of Acts, and that is that the apostles and the early Christian leaders were witnesses. They were witnesses. The idea of being a witness actually stretches back to Luke chapter 24, where Jesus appears before the apostles, probably in the upper room. And while he's appearing with them on that first day of the week, he does three things for the apostles. The first thing that he does is he proves to them that he's alive. He says, "Touch my hands, look at me, notice that I'm not a ghost, I am alive. I have risen from the dead." He says, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they give him a piece of broiled fish, he eats it. He's trying to prove to his apostles, "I am alive." The second thing that he does is he teaches them. It says that he opened their minds and began to teach them from the scriptures about how Christ had to suffer and had to die and be raised on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached throughout the nation starting in Jerusalem. He's trying to help them put all the pieces together in their minds of what has happened and why Jesus had to die and why he's raised now. He taught them. He opened their minds, it says. And then third, it says that he prepared them. He told them, "You need to stay in Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit is going to come and it's going to help you and it's going to empower you." Now, the whole reason why Jesus did these three things, if we can go to the next slide, the whole reason why he did these three things of proving that he was alive, teaching them, opening their minds, and then preparing them for the Holy Spirit is what he says in Luke 24, verse 48. He says to the apostles, "You are witnesses of these things. I want you to know that I'm alive. I want you to understand what's going on. I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit." Why? Because you're to be a witness of what you've seen and heard about me. Well, you flip over to Acts chapter 1, and we see a very similar situation. Jesus is getting ready to ascend up to the Father. And before he does that, he meets with the apostles again, and he says something very similar to them. He says, "You are to be witnesses, starting here in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. You're to be witnesses." Now he says, "You need to wait for the God's Spirit to come. And when God's Spirit comes, it'll come upon you and it'll empower you. But here's the goal. Here's your task. Here's what you're to be about. You are to be witnesses. You are to tell what you have seen and heard about me." Now, when you start flipping through the rest of the book of Acts, this idea of being a witness is everywhere in the book of Acts. In fact, one of my graduate instructors said, if you're looking for a theme for the book of Acts, try witness, because it's everywhere. Acts 2, Peter preaches the great sermon of Pentecost. And here's what he says in the sermon. He says, "This Jesus you've crucified, he's now been raised from the grave. We are witnesses of this." Acts chapter 3, Peter and John heal the lame man at the temple. Crowd gathers around. Peter starts to preach to the crowd. Here's what he says in the sermon. He says, "This Jesus, he died on the cross. He is now raised from the grave. We're witnesses of this." Acts chapter 4. There's a summary statement at the end of Acts chapter 4 that we've talked about. And in that summary statement, verse 33 to be exact, it says, "With great power, the apostles continued to testify or witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Acts chapter 5, in what was just read by Jesse, they are standing before the Sanhedrin. The apostles are before the Jewish Supreme Court. And what does Peter say in his defense? He says, "Jesus has died. He has been resurrected. He is now at the right hand of the Father. We are witnesses of this." Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius says, "What have you come here to tell me?" And Peter begins to tell him. And here's what he says. He says, "This Jesus who went about doing good, he has died. He has now been raised. And we are witnesses of this." When Jesus appears to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, according to Acts 26, that account, Jesus says to Paul, will be later known as Paul, he says, "You are to be a witness for me to the Gentiles." And over again, when Paul is before kings and rulers and other people, he talks about how he is a witness to Jesus. over and over and over again in the book of Acts, we see this same idea that the apostles and the early Christian leaders, they were witnesses. They testified to what they saw and what they experienced with Jesus. That was their task. That was their whole point. In many ways, you can say the book of Acts is a story of witnesses and their testimony. That's what it's all about. But here's the thing. Sometimes to be a witness is risky. And so in Acts chapter 4 through 7, we have this movement of conflict. It starts in Acts 4. Acts 4, Peter and John have just healed the lame man in the temple, as I mentioned earlier. They are arrested by the chief priests and rulers. They're questioned, and they have what you might call a preliminary hearing. And the result of that is they tell Peter and John, stop teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. And then you move to Acts 5. And in Acts 5, all of the apostles this time are arrested. And they're put before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, and there is a trial that goes on. And Peter gives his defense, which is what was read in Acts 5, where he says, we're witnesses. And that defense infuriates the Sanhedrin to the point where they're ready to kill Peter and the other apostles. In fact, they would have done that if it wasn't for a man named Gamaliel, who stood up and gave a reasoned response about how to handle the situation. So they decide instead to flog the apostles and to again publicly warn them, stop teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in that situation, I would have probably gone back home and I would have been incredibly depressed. I've been beaten. The government is against us. What's going to happen next? And you know what the apostles do in response? They rejoice. They rejoice. They say, isn't it great that we've been found worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ? And then it says, day after day, house after house, they kept preaching and teaching about Jesus. Why? Because they were witnesses. That's what Jesus had told them to do. It didn't matter what the government told them to do. They were going to be witnesses. And so then we move to Acts 7, which is the climax of this movement of conflict. Story of Stephen, who's arrested, and he gives an impassioned defense to the Sanhedrin again. His defense is a little bit different than Peter's. It's a tracing through Israelite history to show that Jewish leaders have always rejected the messengers of God and how you're doing it again with Jesus. And it infuriates those leaders, and this time there is no Gamaliel to give a reasoned response. And so they drag Stephen out to the edge of the city and they stone him to death. And Stephen is referred to as the first Christian martyr. And that word martyr is a transliteration of a Greek word that means one who bears witness. To be a witness can be risky. And the early Christian leaders, they knew that. They knew that way back here in Acts 4 when they had the preliminary hearing. They knew that this was a risky situation. But what did they do? They got together with the church and they prayed. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks back. They got together at the end of Acts 4 and they prayed about it. And they didn't pray, Lord, keep us safe. They didn't pray, Lord, get the high priest out and get a new one in. They didn't pray things like that. Instead, they prayed, God, give us boldness. Empower us by your Spirit with boldness to proclaim the message. We know the orders Jesus has given us, and the orders are to be a witness. And so give us the boldness, no matter what the government's saying to us, no matter what those around us are saying to us, give us the boldness to speak the message. And they did it. They were faithful witnesses. So the question for us is, can we be that? If we're going to restore the life of the early church, it's going to mean for us that we become a church of witnesses. Now, our witness is going to be a little bit different than Peter and Paul and Stephen. We haven't seen the risen Christ. We weren't there when he ate the piece of broiled fish and when he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. We're not eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus, but all of us, if you claim to be a Christian, all of us have been touched by the story of Jesus. And the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the lordship of Christ has changed our lives. And it has caused us to be different people. And by the power of the Spirit, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. And we can bear witness to that. We can bear witness to how Jesus has changed us. There's a story about Stanley Jones, who was a longtime missionary to India. And he talks about how his ministry was largely shaped by what happened when he preached his first sermon. When he preached his first sermon, he had done a lot of work on this sermon. He wanted it to be, you know, a great sermon of rhetoric and theological depth. And so he put all this work into it and had a lot of big words he was going to say. And so he got up to preach his first sermon and he rattled off his first line. And it had a lot of words that he doesn't normally use. And when he said that first line, there was a young lady in the audience, like a college-age girl maybe, who just smiled at him. And I don't know why, but for some reason, that just threw Stanley Jones off. And he forgot what he was going to say, and as he was trying to gather himself back together, he just couldn't remember what to do next. And so he just said, "Brothers and sisters, I'm sorry, I've forgotten my sermon," and he sat down the front pew. I mean, what if that happened today? I mean, that would be pretty incredible, right? I heard an amen back there. I remember what I'm going to say next. So, as he was sitting on the front pew, he hears this voice that he thinks is of God, who says, "Haven't I done something for you? Tell that." And so Stanley Jones gets back up at the pulpit and he says, "Brothers and sisters, I'm not a preacher. But I do know what God has done in my life. And I'm going to bear witness to that." And so he starts telling this story. At the end of the sermon, and when the service is over, a young man comes up to him and he says, "I want that. What you talked about, I want that. Can you tell me more?" And so he started to tell that young man more about Jesus. You don't have to have a master's in rhetoric. You don't have to have a master's in theology to be a witness. If you can just talk about how the story of Jesus has changed your life, you can be a witness just like Peter and Paul. You can bear witness to what God has done in your life and share the message of Jesus. We all can do that. The problem is that to be a witness sometimes can be risky. It was risky for Peter, and it can be risky for us. And sometimes when we tell how Jesus has changed our life, there are going to be some people, like that young man, who are going to want to ask for more. But then there are going to be some people who are going to turn and walk away. There are going to be some people who, when they hear you talk about Jesus and how he's changed your life, they're going to ask questions, they're going to be more interested, and there are going to be some people, when they hear you start talking about Jesus and how he's changed your life, they're not going to want to be friends with you anymore. To be a witness is risky business. And I think we know that intuitively. And like Philip mentioned, I think sometimes that creates within us fear. What are people going to say about me? How are people going to react to me? What's going to happen at my job? If I start talking about how Jesus has changed my life, some people are just not going to want to be around me anymore. And too often, it's that feeling that closes our mouths. And we just say, "Well, I'll just try to live a good example." Or we say, "Well, I don't want to stir anything up. I don't want to cause any problems." And so we just keep our faith private. That's what our world tells us to do. They say in the public world, you're not to talk about faith because faith is a private matter. It's a personal matter. And we bow down to that idea and we do that where the apostles didn't. Peter says, you can say whatever you want to say to me, but I'm going to obey God rather than men. And Jesus had told me to be a witness, and I'm going to be a witness. And so can we be faithful witnesses? We've all experienced Jesus' power in our life, but can we be a faithful witness who is willing to tell the story even if there's a little bit of risk? Can we be like Polycarp? Polycarp was a Christian in the second century. And he was faithful his whole life until the very end when he was arrested. And he was taken before the proconsul, one of the Roman proconsuls, and they said, you need to deny your faith in Jesus and you need to profess allegiance to the gods of the Roman Empire. And you know what Polycarp said? He said, 86 years I have served my Lord and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Lord? And he was beheaded. But he was a faithful witness. Can we be the same way? Can we be a faithful witness? A couple weeks ago, I had a conversation with Jane Burkett. Jane, many of you know Jane. She's been at Southside, been a partner here for many, many years. Her husband, late husband, was one of the elders here at Southside. And Jane was telling me about what had happened in her life over the past couple months. And some of you know that a couple months back, she was up in Maryland. She fell, and she broke her hip and her elbow. And she found herself up in a hospital in Maryland, far away from her church family, far away from her physical, biological family. And I really appreciate her attitude, because I think most of us, if we were in that situation, we'd start to get really down and depressed and mad at God and say, you know, what am I supposed to do? I'm here in Maryland, of all places, far away from home, and I've got two broken limbs, and I'm going to have to go through surgery and therapy and all this kinds of difficult stuff. Life is so hard. That was not Jane's attitude. Her attitude was that she prayed to God, and she said, God, what is your purpose for me? I'm here up in this hospital in Maryland. What is it that you want me to do to bring you glory? Isn't that a great attitude? And lo and behold, in that hospital that she was in, she had a roommate. And this roommate was a little bit older than her, and she was sicker than she was, and she was lonelier than she was, and she didn't know the Lord. And so Jane started to minister to this lady, started to talk to her, started to help her out in whatever way she could, try to encourage her in whatever way she could encourage her in. And ever since she met that roommate, she has talked to her every week since. And the reason why we were having a discussion was because she told me that she has promised the Lord that she is going to tell her new friend about Jesus. And she had bought a New Testament, and she bought a devotional book, and she's going to mail that to her friend, and they're going to talk about it every week. They're going to try to talk about it so that her friend can know about Jesus. That's being a witness, folks. That's being a witness. It doesn't matter if you're up in a hospital bed or if you're a middle schooler at school. It doesn't matter if you're old or young. It doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. You can be a witness for Jesus. You can tell the story of what Jesus has done in your life despite the risk. It doesn't happen by our own ability or our own determination, but by the power of the Spirit. God can give us boldness to proclaim the message just like those early Christians did. The question is, will we do that? Will we be that faithful witness? Let's pray together. Almighty God, we want to pause right now and acknowledge to you that too often we have let fear and our own insecurities keep our mouths shut. And so forgive us for that, Lord. We want to be like those early Christians. We want to feel convicted that we are witnesses about what you have done in our life, to where we have boldness to speak the truth. And help us to do that, Lord. By your Spirit, fill us so that we may be bold, to where no matter where we are, whether it's at a neighbor's house, classroom at school, whether it's in the hospital room, or whether it's at our workplace, that we can share the story. We can share the story of what Jesus has done in our life, and we can bear witness to the transforming power of Jesus. Help us to do that, Lord, this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and we all say together, amen. We're going to have our time of invitation, and if you want the Lord Jesus in your life, if you want to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and receive God's Spirit, just come to the front during this song, and we'll help you come into the family of God. Or if you need encouragement this morning, we're going to have our elders and ministers surround our auditorium. And this is just a chance to find encouragement. It's a chance where if you need prayer, if you have something going on in your life, you have some burden that you need to share with someone, just walk to one of your leaders, let them pray over you, let them encourage you. Let's come now and respond as we stand and sing.